But if you are, let's stand together this morning. Luke chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 1. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, that they had died a bloody death. Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? The Lord's asking them the question. He said, you think because of what they went through was because they're such horrible sinners? Is that what you're thinking? He said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake this parable. This goes together. This is conjoined with this verses 1 through 5. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. He said, Lord, he said, if you would, this is your vineyard, belongs to you, it's your tree, but would you please, one more year, one more chance, would you let me dig in the earth around it, let me stir up the ground, let me put fertilizer in, and Lord, let's give it one more year, let's give it one last chance. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. God will help me this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject of God give them one more chance. When we look at this parable that's only found here in the book of Luke, that simply, straight to the point, tells of the impending destruction because of long continued abuse of God's grace. By doctrinal interpretation, remember all scripture has a doctrinal interpretation, and then there are many spiritual applications. By doctrinal interpretation, the fig tree is the Jewish nation, the vineyard is the world, the owner is God the Father, and the vine dresser is Jesus Christ. This is in the latter part of his 3 years of ministry. And you see that up until this point that the owner of the vineyard has come 3 times. That's not 3 years, that's 3 seasons. He came in a season, and from that season to the second season was a period of 1 year. So this tree has been here for this period. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus in 3 years of ministry on planet Earth. And you see that in this story. But by way of spiritual application, the fig tree can be any nation. It can be America this morning. We've already talked about that in Sunday school. Could be any nation. It could be any geographical location. It could be any church. It could be any local assembly. And it could be any individual who neglects and abuses the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Hebrews 2:1 said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word neglect by definition means to be careless, to make light of, and to fail, to take serious. Now, I'm just going to be pragmatic about this morning, but you may think I'm deaf, dumb, blind, and stupid, but I'm not dumb enough to believe most folks that claim the name of Baptist in Fairview, North Carolina, take God serious. The vine dresser is the Holy Spirit of God working through the man of God and the people of God and the light of the local assembly and the local church. And you see these Jews here, because of their spiritual ignorance and their arrogance, these pious religious Jews fall into a dangerous, dangerous place of false hope and a false security. And because of the calamity and the destruction, surely that these Galileans, that, by the way, they despised and they hated, were guilty of some damnable and egregious offense towards God. And therefore, they were worthy of judgment, and therefore, they're getting what they deserve. So many Baptist folks today want to judge others as being more vile and more wicked, and they want to compare themselves among themselves. And the Apostle Paul said, "You're not wise." And then they adopt the idea that because God has not judged them, God will not judge them. Utterly failing to consider the patience, the forbearing, and the long-suffering of Almighty God. That there are some in our midst, the reason God ain't judged you already is just because He's given you one more chance. Verse 3. The word of God said, the Lord said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And you find that so many can sit comfortably on the pew of a Baptist church and look at the world around us, and we think those dope addicts on the street in Asheville and some sodomite and some whoremonger somewhere crawling out of some bar room or some sleazy motel this morning, that's the great sinners that deserve judgment. The judgment of God's going to fall. And the Lord Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're all like them. In 1 Peter 3:19, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, said, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I don't have time to really get into this, but if you understand the grammar and what's being said here, he's saying that there are people in hell. They're in prison. And they have been preached to by the Holy Spirit. Well, when? When did the Holy Spirit preach to those people in hell, which sometime were disobedient? When? He's about to tell you when he preached to them. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And during 120 years, while Noah was working on that ark, the Holy Spirit of God was using Noah as a preacher of righteousness by the life that he lived, that stood in front of a wicked and perverse generation. And while he built that boat, he was able to see his family saved. But the rest of that crowd got to enjoy 120 years of grace while that boat was being built. God showed mercy to the antediluvian world, and he was going to judge them, but God's given them one more chance. I remember when I was a little boy, my daddy was a Baptist preacher, and sometimes we'd have camp meeting. He'd take his belt off, and he'd preach, and I'd do the shouting. We need more daddies like that today. But I remember as clear as a bell, Brother Ed, please, Daddy, give me one more chance. Please, Daddy, give me one more chance. I wonder, during 120 years while Noah's building that boat, how many one more chances they had. And after all we've gone through and all of the destruction, Fairview, North Carolina, how many one more chances do you want? And how many one more chances do you think God's going to give? And the Lord said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The word cumbereth comes from the Greek word that means to be entirely useless, idle, and of no effect. Further, Webster said it means to stop or to retard by a load of weight, to make motion difficult. It means to obstruct, to perplex, to embarrass, to distract, to cause trouble or obstruction, or anything that's useless or a hindrance or burdensome, a disturbance or a distress. You say, Preacher Mike, would God look at Fairview and say, you're cumbersome, you're cumbering the ground? He looked at the nation of Israel and said that. He said, you're useless, you're idle, you're of absolute no value whatsoever, and you're just taking up space in my vineyard. God says this to a nation. God says this to a church. God says this to an individual. My wife and I lived in Rawlins, Wyoming. I had a dear friend there, Mike Winder. Mike Winder worked for a well-known oil company, and that was oil and gas territory out there. And they had a large oil and gas lease on a piece of property that belonged to a group of people, and I don't know how to be politically correct, so I'll just be careful, belonged to a large group of people. And part of the agreement for them to be able to go on this land and be able to drill for oil was that they had to hire people from that community, and they had to put those people to work and give them high-paying oil field jobs. Mike Winder told me one day that the boss man showed up and had a big Suburban and had all these new hires that come in from that community that they were obligated to give a job to. And he said, they don't know nothing about oil work. They're not trained. They're not anything but getting in my way. He said, you get in that Suburban, I'm going to give you a gas card. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do, but get them off this job site. What if God takes that turn toward you? You say, I don't believe you would. Well, tear this page out of your Bible. Why cumbereth it the ground? To perplex, to embarrass, to distract, to cause trouble, to be an obstruction, a hindrance, to be burdensome, and to be entirely useless and idle and of no effect. That describes the life of most Baptist folks today. Idle and of no effect. No effect. The Lord came to the vineyard. We already know that means God, but it means more than just God. The word Lord means supremacy. It means supreme in authority. In this text, it means the landowner. He was the controller. By implication, it's a respectful title, such as Mr. or Sir. That's why in Elizabethan English that people in England were called lords and ladies. It's because they were men of supreme authority. They were landowners. This morning, I asked the question, why was the Lord of the vineyard so incensed to wrath and anger and righteous indignation toward this fruitless and unproductive olive tree? I'm going to give you note takers 3 points real quick, and we're going to the house. I'm going to tell you one reason that the Lord had to be so angry with this olive tree is because it had a special place. It had a special place. The Word of God said, planted in His vineyard. This was no wild olive tree. This is not some random seed that had blown in with the wind or was carried in by some random bird that just dropped it in the field. But this tree was deliberately planted. That word planted means set, fixed, established for the purpose of propagation. The word propagation means to increase by natural reproduction. In other words, God said He desired fruit. That's why He planted the tree. He wasn't looking for a shade tree, Brother Eddie. He wasn't looking for a cool place to sit down and have a picnic. He wanted fruit out of this tree. He desired fruit. Can I tell you, He deserves fruit. But when it's all over and done with, He demands fruit. And He has every right because He's Lord. He's the supreme authority, the sovereign owner of the vineyard. It was quoted so often in the early 1990s, late 80s, when I first got saved, men all over this country and all over the world knew that 150-mile radius of Asheville, North Carolina, contained 90% of the preachers that were ever sent out in this country came from a 150-mile radius of Asheville, North Carolina. We've had a spiritual heritage in this place that most of the civilized world has never known anything about. Some of the greatest men of God that have ever walked in shoe leather came from this very geographical region. And over the 134 years of the history of this church, many of those mighty men of God have stood in this pulpit. And I do not say this in false humility. God knows my heart. I'm not worthy to be here. But I guess for the moment, I'm all you got. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying of all the places on planet Earth you could be today. Of all the places on planet Earth you could have been born and raised. Miss Jessie, of all the places on planet Earth you could have left Florida and wound up in, here you are. On a padded pew in a Baptist church and the buckle of the Bible Belt. We're surrounded by majestic mountains that stand as silent sentinels, guarding over the most fruitful vineyard that the world's ever known. God in His mercy and God in His grace planted you here with purpose and intention. But yet some are still determined to go to hell, refuse to bow your knee to the Lord of the vineyard, produce fruit, and repent. He was angry because they had a special place. I don't know if you realize this or not. I do. This is a special place. Hey, you don't get by with some things other people get by with. Because they ain't had the advantages you've got. There's a special place. You note takers, there's a special grace. The word grace means unmerited, undeserved love and favor. Verse number 8 here in our text. And he answered, and this is a picture of the Lord Jesus is saying this, but this is a picture in itself of Jesus Christ dealing with the nation of Israel. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And essentially, the sweet Lord Jesus looks at God the Father and said, would you give him one more chance? Would you give him one more opportunity? The intercession of Christ himself, provided by the work of the Holy Ghost, facilitated by willing servants of God that love God and love their neighbors, that preach the truth of the gospel of Christ, and they pray and they weep bitter tears for the souls of sinners. I love you and I'm your friend, but I just wonder if there are any of you, I mean one of you this week has wept bitter tears for the condition of your family and your community, people around you. Do we even know what it is anymore in the Baptist church to carry a burden? I love it, Miss Lori, when God gives me a burden. When God gives me a burden, and I've explained this to you time and again, I do not mean to be redundant, but I do mean to be repetitive. A burden is literally when you walk in fellowship and the intimacy of the fellowship of the sweet Holy Ghost of God, and God literally allows you the privilege to feel what He feels. If you've been married more than 6 months and you've got a loving relationship, you understand and you know what it is to feel what your spouse feels. And God Almighty in His infinite love and infinite wisdom for His children allow us in the intimacy of our relationship with Christ to be able to feel what He feels for a lost sinner. That's what it is to carry a burden. I'm not talking about being concerned for somebody's soul. We ought to be concerned for everybody. That's not a burden. A burden is a supernatural gift that God gives a child to let them be part of the birthing process, for the church to literally be the womb, the place where that child is incubated before it comes out of the womb into this world. I know I've mentioned this, but it's been a while. Sister Lori and I were in Stephensville, Montana. We lived in a camper trailer beside the church. One Sunday morning, a young lady, young Roman Catholic lady, who was a school teacher in the local elementary school, came to church. That young lady got absolutely steaming, livid, mad at me during the service that day as I preached the gospel. And she, when the service was dismissed, she bounced up toward that pulpit where I was coming down from, and I thought, well, she's either going to hug my neck or claw my eyeballs out. And she stopped just short of clawing my eyeballs out. She wasn't there to hug my neck. And I looked at that young lady in as much grace as God would give me that day, and I said, ma'am, I said, if I'm wrong, I don't mean to be, and I'm not trying to be hurtful or spiteful towards you or what you believe. I said, but if I'm right, and she stopped me right there, and she said, if you're right, I go to hell, don't I? We ended the conversation right there, and I said, would you please come back next Sunday? And she said, I'll be here for the next 7 days. Bubba, it's like something on the inside of me died. Something on the inside of me died as God, the Holy Ghost, allowed me and my wife to feel what he felt towards that young woman. And I remember sitting in my little recliner chair in that fifth wheel camper, and the camper quivering, and I realized my wife was back in the back in the bedroom with the door closed, weeping, crying bitter tears, pouring her heart out to God for that young lady. God allowed us to weep. God allowed us to pray and believe him. Sunday morning come around, a week seemed like it took forever to get there. When that Sunday morning came around, she didn't wait for preaching. She showed up at Sunday school. Between Sunday school and preaching, I went around behind in the baptistry and got down. Begged God one last time, Lord, please. This precious young Roman Catholic girl, she'd never heard the gospel till she came here. And I know you love her, and I know you care for her. God, will you save her soul? That morning when I finished preaching, everybody ain't from Fairview, North Carolina, and everybody don't conduct things the way you do. And I gave an invitation, an altar call, and they stood there like a bump on a log. There was an elder lady. Sister sat right about where you're sitting, elder lady. She was a converted Roman Catholic. This young lady knew that. She knew that woman had got genuinely born again. And I dismissed and said, I'll meet you at the door and we'll be dismissed and go home. And when I did, that young lady ran, grabbed that elder lady and jerked her by the arm. And next thing I know, this back in a Sunday school room. Well, I went ahead and shook hands with folks as I went out the door and got through shaking hands and made my way back up to the front. And that precious little old girl, the school teacher, and that precious elder lady come out of wiping snot and wiping her eyes and mascara gone everywhere. Here they are. She's got born again of the Spirit of God. I came back into Stephensville, Montana, came over to Florence, Montana a couple of years later. Parked that camper trailer and was trying to get things hooked up. When we parked that camper trailer, I heard a car come to a screeching halt in the intersection. Door flung open before the car had even got stopped good, and that young lady jumped out of that car and come running toward me, Sister Shelby. But this time she didn't want to claw my eyeballs out. She grabbed me and hugged my neck and said, preacher, it's so good to see you. I'm talking about carrying a burden. When God, the Holy Ghost, does a work in your heart and points out somebody that he wants you to carry in the womb of the church because he wants to birth them into the family of God. That's the intercession of Christ. That's him digging and dunging, fertilizing, trying to get that tree to produce fruit, giving it one more chance, giving it one more opportunity. Can I say this morning, every community don't have a real church and every church don't have a real preacher. He was angry. They had a special place. They had special grace. But in the end, there is a special judgment that they will have to face. Verse number 9, if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. In this particular verse, that word offend means cause displeasure. And them which do iniquity. Did you know iniquity is different from sin? There are different kinds of sin. There are natural sins and there are unnatural sins, and there are transgressions and there are iniquities. But the word iniquity means perversion. It's something perverse. It's perversion when people sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and tell their children little bedtime Bible stories and make sure they're in Sunday school and make sure they come to Bible school, but yet mom and daddy play the hypocrite. They don't really love God like they say they love God. And well, you see what I'm saying. The Word of God said, "And cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Luke 12:47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Now, what's that talking about, preacher? Hell beneath our feet is a temporary holding cell for the souls of unregenerate men. It is a temporary holding cell for the souls of unregenerate men, that at the last day, in the great white throne judgment of God, when death and hell give up the dead which are in them, they will be brought up out of hell to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You say, why are they going to be judged? They're already in hell. They're not going to be judged whether they're going to heaven or hell. That's already cut and dry. That's already a fact. No, they're being judged based on their works in this world, and God is determining the level of punishment that they will receive in the eternal lake of fire. You say, "Well, I don't know if that goes along with Baptist doctrine or it goes along with Bible doctrine. I've just read it to you." Luke 12:47. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him will they ask the more." What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Fairview, North Carolina, you're going to have a whole lot to give an account for, because you've been given a lot of truth. You've been given a lot of love. You've been given a lot of light. And God has every right to expect something back out of his investment.